teach it tonight. It's something that's true in my life and helpful, and I hope it'll be in yours as well. John 14, beginning in verse 1. And we will read down together to verse 11, just to try to complete a thought. Really, the paragraph goes even on beyond that, but I want to read these first 11 verses, and then we're going to focus our attention on a more confined text, but let's read it together. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Father, we do cry out to you in Jesus' name tonight that you would make this passage very personal for us. Minister it to us. Lord, I ask you this evening, as we walk out of the service in a little bit, that you would be so personal to us that every one of us would feel as if this passage was put in the Bible just for us. In Jesus I pray, amen. Well, I'm going to confine my remarks to the first few verses of the chapter. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's an old cliche. You've heard it before. It's not original with me. But it remains true. Let not your heart be troubled. You see, it's what's going on in our heart tonight that really defines everything about us. The word in the text translated heart in verse 1 is the Greek word cardia. Now you recognize immediately it's the root for our word cardiac and so forth. It speaks, however, in this passage, as you would assume, it's speaking not of the physical organ in our bodies that pumps blood, but it is talking about the center of who we are. In biblical language, the idea of the heart is the center of our being. As one Greek scholar says, it speaks of the seat of the spiritual life. Nothing is more essential to Christianity than the issue of our hearts and the conditions and attitudes that we permit in our hearts. Now, you become a Christian in the first place by giving your heart to Christ. That's a common term. We use it all the time. Let Jesus come into your heart, we say, which by that we mean allow Christ to invade and to take up residence and sit as ruler in the very core of who you are. You become a Christian by allowing Christ to have access to your heart, receiving Him into your innermost self to save and to rule. And following your conversion to Him, your walk with God, though it is multifaceted and though it manifests in all the parts of your selfhood, there are times the Bible will talk about what our hands are doing and our feet and so forth and so on. Many of those terms are used in Scripture. So our salvation certainly manifests in multifaceted ways, but really the hinge of it all is the condition of our heart before Him. That's why the book of Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says that we must keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Meaning that everything else about me flows from the condition of my heart before the Lord. So here we are then in a passage of Scripture that speaks of the possibility and the obligation of maintaining a right heart. In fact, we could use the term a victorious heart condition, even in the midst of seeming catastrophe and chaos. Now I want you to notice four things out of this passage with me. We'll look at the first three or four verses. That's as far as we're going to go. First of all, I want you to spend a moment with me thinking about the command of this text, the command. Let not your heart be troubled is, in fact, a strong exhortation from Christ to His own believing disciples, and it can be considered and should be considered as a command. It comes from the Lord to us in the form of a holy demand, a command from Him. Now that's puzzling to us, I know, because we live in a very therapeutic culture where everyone is basically seen as a victim in one way or another. And so we want to automatically assume that we have no real control over what our hearts are feeling one way or another. It's rather disturbing to us to hear Jesus command us to not let our hearts be troubled. You want to respond to Him, do you mean, Lord, that I'm responsible for what I let my heart do? Are you trying to tell me, Lord, surely, Lord, you can't expect me to dictate to my heart what it will or will not be? I mean, most of us probably believe that our hearts are basically uncontrollable, that we can't do anything about it. It does what it pleases, that is, our heart. It does what it pleases, and we're helpless to do anything but follow its lead. A great deal of fear and worry is allowed to fester in the lives of believers because we believe that we can't do anything but whatever our heart says do. Someone says, now I know I shouldn't feel, I know I shouldn't be like this, but I just can't help it. You see, it's that helpless condition. We're a victim of circumstances beyond our control. We can't help it. How much immorality and sensuality and lustfulness is perpetrated by professing believers because their heart told them it was okay. No matter what the Bible says, their heart says it's okay. Doesn't God want me to be happy, we say, after all? And my heart says this will make me happy. Apparently, what Jesus is teaching in this passage, the apparent assumption of our text is born-again people have authority in Christ to either permit our hearts to be troubled or to refuse to let our hearts be troubled. Isn't that what it plainly says? Let not your heart be troubled. I was in a Bible conference a year ago, 2 years ago now, I believe, when this brother was with me, Dr. Charles Lauer. It's a church in Longview that I go to every year, the first week of January. They have a Bible conference, and I've been preaching in it since they started it about 7-8 years ago now, I guess. And a couple of years ago, Dr. Charles Lauer was one of the preachers with me in the conference. I don't know if you recognize his name. He was on staff at First Baptist Church Dallas during W.A. Criswell's days, and that's where his name really got known in Southern Baptist circles. He is a clinical psychologist. That's what his degree is in. He has an earned doctorate in psychology, but he travels and preaches in Bible conferences all across the country. Now, as a clinical psychologist, he made this statement, and it was interesting to me to hear it come from what we would call a mental health professional. He said from the pulpit, you have probably heard it said to you in your life, follow your heart. Dr. Lowry said, that's the worst piece of advice you will ever be given. You don't follow your heart, you lead your heart. Now that's what Jesus says in this passage of Scripture. You're not to be bullied by your heart. Don't let your heart bully you and dictate to you what you'll think and how you'll feel and what kind of attitude you'll allow. You take charge of your heart. And apparently, you see, this is something that is unique to believers. The unsaved world does not have this power, but saved people do, because God Himself abides within our redeemed spirits, giving us a supernatural resource to confront even our own heart and demand that it conform to the holy will and word of God. That's what Galatians 5:16 must mean when it says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It does not say you shall not feel the lust of the flesh. It says you shall not fulfill them. Which means here I am born again by the grace of God, and my flesh begins to pull a certain way, and the lust of the flesh begin to entice me in a certain direction. Being saved means I can say to that desire of the flesh, absolutely not. You will not dictate to me how I live. I'm going to give my all to Jesus Christ, and He's going to set me free from your dominion. Our text says, let not your heart be troubled, indicating to me, I cast the deciding vote in this issue. God wants my heart to not be troubled. My heart at times wants to be troubled. Who makes the difference? In my saved spirit, I say to my heart, we're going to do what the Word of God says. Now listen, 1 John chapter 2 is a verse of Scripture you're familiar with, I hope, verse 15. It says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And then it goes on to define what the world's comprised of, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Do not love those things, the Bible says. If you do, the love of the Father is not in you. Now here's the question. How can you help what you love? How can you help it? In the name and the power of the risen Christ, you can dictate to yourself what you will permit your heart to do and not do. You can determine in your saved self what you're going to love and not love. Surely the teaching of this passage, surely this passage teaches us that you and I who are born again, who are inhabited by the Spirit of God, have the power resident within us, not our own power, but His power resident within us to such an extent that we can say, heart of mine, this attitude, this attachment, this emotion is ungodly and unbiblical, and I simply will not permit it to remain. There is a command in this text. Now notice the context for a moment. The context. And to do that, we've got to back up to the previous chapter. Now let me say this tonight. Chapter and verse divisions are enormously helpful. And I'm grateful to God for those scholars who labored to provide them for us in generations past. Otherwise, we could not even study the Word of God together in a group setting like this. How would I ever get you to my text tonight if there weren't chapter and verse divisions? So I'm thankful that they're here. But occasionally, we need to be reminded that these chapter and verse divisions were not a part of the original text of Scripture. Any more than when you sit down to write a letter or an article, you don't put chapter and verses on it, neither does the original text have chapters and verses. The Gospel of John was written as one seamless document from chapter 1 and all the way to chapter 21, the last verse, it was one seamless document. Scholars came along and inserted chapters and verses because they're necessary for us to find text in the Bible. But we have to be reminded every once in a while that in the immediate context of chapter 14, or the last verses of chapter 13, and there was no chapter division breaking them apart as they were originally written by John. So you see, what we tend to do sometimes is think, well, now wait, this is chapter 14. What's it have to do with chapter 13? Everything in the world. It all flows together, you see. So what's happening in the context of when Jesus places this exhortation on we His disciples, let not your heart be troubled, what's going on in the immediate context? Well, just previous to chapter 14, the Lord Jesus began to tell His intimate disciples of His impending betrayal and brutal death. He began to tell them what was coming at Jerusalem. Responding to that shocking revelation that Jesus was about to be done to death, Peter avowed himself to be willing to die for Jesus if necessary, and promised that though everyone else may falter and fail, he, Peter, would never deny Christ. The parallel to this in Matthew's gospel is Matthew 26, 33. And this is what it says. Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. That's Peter's statement. Everybody else may turn yellow and run, but I'm telling you this, Jesus, you can count on me. I'll be here through thick and thin. And then comes our verse, verse 38 of chapter 13. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. You see, I'm seeking to hear this in my inner man, and I hope you can tonight as well. Even when circumstances are at their worst, and I am personally defeated by my cowardice and my self-love, still my God is sovereign, and I have every reason to get a hold on my heart and yoke myself to the hope and the promises of His Word. Now, I do not want in any sense to minimize the awfulness of Peter's threefold denial of Jesus. You know how that unfolded, and we may speak of that tomorrow night in more detail. In the hour of trial, at the moment of test, Peter folded like a house of cards, and I don't want to minimize the awfulness of that. Peter wouldn't want me to minimize it, and I don't want you to think that spiritual failure is no big deal. I don't want to imply that at all, but what I am saying is this. It does not take our sovereign Lord by surprise. And even the darkest of midnights and the most devastating personal failures will somehow be redeemed and used to ultimately fulfill the purpose of God in my life. Micah chapter 7, Micah said this, "Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness." Peter could have quoted that, brother, when he walked out of the garden that day with his heart broken and his eyes full of tears, having denied his Lord. It reminds me of Proverbs 24:16, which says, "For a righteous man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked are overthrown by calamity." It reminds me of Psalm 37:23. "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his own hand." That makes, you see, these sure promises of the Word of God more precious even. When the Bible says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are the called according to His purpose. All things. Joseph could have added his verse to that song of praise, couldn't he? When he looked his brothers in the eye after all the hell that he went through on earth, he came out the other side of it and said, You meant it unto me for evil. And listen to me, we have an enemy tonight who means evil unto us. But when this thing is all over and done, we'll be able to look the devil in the very face and say, "As for you, you meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto me for good." I'm not going to linger on this any longer because I think tomorrow night we're going to look at it in a little more detail, but it cannot be incidental. It cannot be incidental that this great call to get our hearts by the nape of the neck and give ourselves no excuses for unscriptural attitudes and fearful anxiety, it comes in the context of what for Peter must have been absolute devastation and seemingly irreversible failure. "Let not your heart be troubled." To whom is he speaking? Well, to the disciples in general, but to Peter in particular. As soon as he understands the severity of what's happened to him, Peter's going to have that word, isn't he? "Let not your heart be troubled." Now, let's press on quickly. Notice the cure. The cure. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." You see, there is an alternative and a remedy for a troubled heart. By the way, the word that's translated troubled in this passage means to be disquieted or disturbed. In the original language, it is very picturesque. It speaks of an agitation, agitating a thing by inward movements to and fro. Here's your heart bouncing around like a ping pong ball in your chest. Agitated. In fact, I thought of a washing machine as I studied this word. You know what an agitator does in a washing machine? Twisting this way and that, full of commotion and restless fret. So the command is, don't let your heart just run away with you. When you find that you're full of agitation and inward commotion, take charge of your heart and give it an alternative. And the available remedy, the available alternative, is nothing more complicated than personal surrender of trust in Jesus. Now that's sort of disappointing to some of us because we would like it to be more complicated and more mysterious. There is a certain segment of the saints who like deep, mysterious, esoteric things. And what they want a preacher to do is tell them some deep thing they've never thought of before. And so I say to you this evening, there is victory over the troubled heart. There is an alternative. There is a way to take command of your heart and make sure that it's biblical and godly. And so you say, well, what is that secret, preacher? What is that mystical secret? Drum roll, please. Believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Now, the construction of these two verbs, you believe in God, believe also in me, leaves a lot to the translators and for the scholars to debate because you can't decipher the true meaning of these two verbs simply by looking at the way they're written, because in the Greek language, the imperative verb and the indicative verb look exactly the same. So you read this and you say, well, is he simply making an observation or is he giving a command? Well, let me tell you how I believe it's to be interpreted and understood. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. That's just a statement of fact. That's an indicative verb. That's just a statement of fact. Those Hebrew disciples believed in God. You believe in God? Now here's the key. Believe also in me, Jesus said. Believe also in me. And this is an active command. It is active trust in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that gives me power to face down my own heart and face down my fears and take command of what's going on inside of me. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, the Bible says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him." Hebrew language. "In all your ways, concentrate on Him. See Him for who He is, and He shall direct your paths." Isaiah 26:3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusteth in thee." Faith is the noun. Believe is the verb. Trust is the more personal way of putting it. Trusting Him. I just read a book that was a tremendous blessing to me, in which the author said this: trust is our gift back to God. And I'll tell you, that grabbed my heart. Jesus has given me the gift of eternal life. He has given me the gift of forgiveness of sin, the gift of adoption into the family of God, the gift of faith, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and multiplied other gifts that are too numerous to name and too wonderful really to fully appreciate. He has loaded me down with benefit. He has loaded me down with gifts. Now, this is my gift back to Him, to say, "Lord Jesus, I will trust You. I will trust You. Even when what You're doing makes no sense to me," as the crucifixion of Jesus made no sense to the disciples. "Even when I find that I absolutely cannot trust myself even to stay true to You," as Peter discovered in his denial of Jesus. He couldn't trust himself even, "but I can trust You, Lord Jesus. That's what I'll do." That's my gift back to You. You said, "Trust You," and my gift to you is, "I will trust You." The imperative in our verse, "believe in me," is in the present tense, which indicates that this is something they're to keep doing. The key to taming my troubled heart is to believe afresh on Jesus, just as I did on the day I got saved. One of my great preacher heroes, one of the men that's meant so much to me through the years, is Dr. Luther Price, and he's famous for this phrase. He talks about unbelieving believers. People who believed on Jesus to get saved back yonder somewhere in their past, but right now in the crucible of the moment, they're not believing the Lord. I don't want to be an unbelieving believer. And so how do I take my heart in hand and say, "Heart, we're going to be scriptural, we're going to be biblical, we're going to think and feel in a way that honors God"? What gives me the capacity to do that? It is perpetuating what I did the day I got saved. Continuing to believe on Jesus. Actively, aggressively resting myself on Christ. When Paul was asked the point blank question in Acts 16, "What must I do to be saved?" His answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." And I'll tell you, that message never goes out of style for the Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 puts it like this: "As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him." Meaning what? Meaning I live the Christian life exactly the way I became a Christian in the first place. You became a Christian by believing totally and exclusively on Jesus. You became a Christian because at some point along the way you found out and realized, "I can't trust myself. I cannot rely on my own righteousness. I've got to have a Savior to do for me what I could never do for myself." And so you trusted Christ to save you, to forgive you, to make you acceptable to God. And I'll tell you tonight, as a born-again person, you cannot live the victorious life without doing that exact same thing over and over, day by day, circumstance by circumstance. Every time you find your heart getting out of line and you find yourself coming unglued in your attitudes and your actions, you do again what you did when you got saved. You say, "I can't trust me. I can't trust myself. I've got to have something beyond me. Lord Jesus, You're going to have to do for me what I cannot do for myself." I love this hymn. I almost cried it out tonight, brother, but I thought I'm going to be gracious and let other folk. I've got enough pulpit time in a little while. But I love this hymn. "Simply trusting every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all." Here's what verse 3 says of that song. Singing if my way be clear, praying if my path be drear, if in danger to him call, trusting Jesus, that is all. May I tell you tonight, that is all, trusting Jesus. Now, one last thing I want to show you, and I'll let you go. Not only do we see the command in this text, let not your heart be troubled, and the context, which is horrible failure on the part of Peter, certainly disappointment in himself, and not only do we see the cure for the troubled heart, which is an active and aggressive continual believing in Jesus, but notice the confidence that we have. I want you to pick up now verse 1, and we'll read right down to verse 6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Of the many things that could be and ought to be taught out of this incredibly important passage, this is a passage so pivotal, and so many things cry to be preached from it, but I'm confining my remarks tonight to two very specific things that are connected with this idea of not allowing my heart to be troubled. These two specifics are given as the foundation for our confidence in Christ. When he said, believe in me, he gives specific reasons why he is to be believed in. They form the root of our confidence that will cure the troubles of our heart, that will give us victory over our inner selves. First of all, destination prepared. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. In spite of the bizarre and the seemingly tragic things that are going to happen from chapter 13, his betrayal, his brutal death, Peter's meltdown and failure in the hour of test, in spite of those seemingly tragic things that were agitating the disciples like your agitator in your washing machine. Brother, they were so troubled and disturbed, their hearts bouncing around within them. Jesus said, I want you to understand where this is all going to wind up. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, he said, there are many mansions. And as you've heard it translated before, in my Father's house, there are plenty of room. There's plenty of room. There are many rooms in my Father's house. Our Lord is preparing a place for his people, and he's preparing a people for that place. And even when things seem chaotic and out of order, this underlying reality stands firm, and we may be confident in it. He has prepared a place, destination prepared tonight. 1 John chapter 3 puts it in spiritual terms like this. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That's the destination that's prepared. There may be some ugly twists and turns on life's highway. There may be some disturbing plot twists to your life story, but here's the final chapter. You're going to end up in the Father's house, perfectly conformed to the Lord Jesus. We use a website to check out theatrical releases when they come to the show to see if it's suitable for Christians to view. It's called Plugged In. It's an online resource. I think James Dobson's ministry actually backs it and keeps it up to date. But every once in a while, I'll be looking at a particular movie to see, you know, if there's foul language in it and sex and nudity in it, and you'll be wondering, and they'll put this word in, spoiler alert. They want to tell you, don't read this if you don't want to know how it's going to end up. Spoiler alert. May I give you a spoiler alert tonight? This is how the story ends. We who believe in Jesus win. We're going to the Father's house. He's prepared a place. The enemy and all of his servants end up in hell. And the redeemed followers of the Lamb will all be found around his throne on a street of gold, built on 12 foundations of precious stones, surrounded by the host of heaven, shouting and singing the words I read to you this morning, Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Destination prepared. That's one confidence tonight. Here's the twin to that. Here's the other side of it. Transportation provided. Destination prepared, transportation provided. Notice how Jesus put it. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, he said, you know where I'm going. You know the way. And you saw the response, Lord, we don't know. We don't know where you're going. And how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. Now, not only do we have a place prepared, but we have a way provided to get us to that place. And all of it, start to finish, is Jesus himself. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that we're to run with patience a race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's why Philippians 1:6 is so precious to me. It says, he who began a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He began the work in you, if you're one of his redeemed children tonight, and he's continuing that work even at this very hour, and finally he's going to take you personally to that city that's being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We couldn't find the way on our own, so he came to be the way. He doesn't just show us the way. He doesn't just say, it's yonder. He is the way, which means that I can put my trust in him completely and entirely, knowing that he actually is carrying me in himself to the Father's house. Here's how he put it in the Gospel of Luke. I'm almost through. Can y'all give me four more minutes? Luke chapter 15, he gave three stories of three lost things. The first one was a lost sheep. Remember it? Now, who's the shepherd? He is. Who's the lost sheep? You are. You know what he says about that lost sheep? It says that the shepherd leaves the 99 in the fold. He goes after the one that's wandered away. And it says, when he finds it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing, and he cometh home. He doesn't just walk along and say, now, sheep, follow best you can. Do the best you can. Come on now, sheep. Brother, he puts him on his shoulders. Brings them home. You know where I am tonight? I'm safe on the shoulders of the shepherd. And he's coming home with me. He's prepared the place. And he's provided the transportation. And he's going to carry me through. Jesus is my transportation tonight. He is the way. Hallelujah. I'm holding his nail-scarred hand, yes. But better than that, his nail-scarred hand is cupping me, carrying me to the Father's house. He put it like this in John's gospel. I mean, listen, he's not messing around. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, he said. I'm in his hand tonight. Let me read this prophecy to you from Isaiah's word, and then I'll shut her down. I'm about out of gas anyway. Listen to Isaiah 46. Listen to this in Isaiah 46 in verse 3 to 4. I'm reading from the English Standard Version now. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel who've been born, B-O-R-N-E, born, carried by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and I will save. You see what he was doing? I wish I had time to take you to Isaiah 46 and show you the context, but maybe in your own time later you can do that. If you read the context of Isaiah 46, the true and living God is contrasting himself with the false gods of the heathen. He said, you know what men do with idols? They make them out of stone or wood, and then to move them from one place to another, they have to pick them up and lug them around, carry them. He said, that's what the false gods are. They have to be carried by their followers. The true God, he said, I'm the one carrying you. You're not carrying me. I carried you from before you were born in this world, and I'll carry you right on to the white hairs of old age. I'm going to carry you to the Father's house. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. Believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I've a destination prepared for you, and I've got transportation provided. I have a Savior to rest in tonight. And I need to say to my heart, you're not running the show here. Jesus is running the show in this life. And I will not tolerate an attitude, an emotion, or an attachment that is ungodly and unchristian. I refuse to do so. I will not let my heart rule the roost. Jesus sits on the throne of this life. Let's stand this evening as we pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray tonight you'd give us help personally to see how this passage affects us. I know how it affects me. I know what you spoke it to me about. And I thank you for it. And I pray, God, now that your children, each one, would walk right into the middle of this passage and become obedient to it. In Christ I pray. Amen.